Okay. I think I kind of labeled this as my summary class, and as well as maybe some, what you want to kind of go into some thoughts of mine that really aren't really on the heavenlies, but I think it affords us to look into it. In our final class, what I'd really like to do is look at the positive aspects of the promises regarding heaven and earth. When we think about it in the positive. But, sometimes, when we think about positive things, it causes us to also separate ourselves from the negative. So though it may have been depressing to review the destruction of the Mosaic heavens in AD 70, meditation and review of such disturbing events sometimes is the only way to motivate our bodies and our minds to pursue the things of the spirit rather than the things of the flesh. Those of us that have children seem to find this mode of correction works sometimes best. When you raise your children, you may not always relate to them you usually give them the positive things regarding doing well in school, their outlook in the ecclesia, for their own well-being. But many times you find that the threats of punishment or hard labor or whatever it might be seems to spark an interest in them more effectively than just a promise of, do a good job, you've done well, or things of that nature. So sometimes we look at this, I think this is how Yahweh has treated us, His children. We find that threats of punishment many times produces positive actions. And so let's look at 2 Peter 3. Peter had just finished this discourse about the impending judgment to come on Jerusalem. And so I think we see here at the end, he realizes there is a positive attribute to this. And it's not just doom and gloom, because there is a means of escape. 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So the first thing we think about, what draws our attention in this verse, is Peter draws our attention back to Yahweh's promises. From the very first verse of the Bible, speaking of the creation of the heavens and the earth, to the promises of Abraham regarding his celestial seed, we know that there remains some better thing for us. And this is what's written by Paul in Hebrews 11. And one thing, there's a lot of points of my own study that I want to try to interject, and sometimes you just don't have the right place to put a little side note. Maybe here's the place. When you think about the heavens, or the first occurrence of that is where? The very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it sets for us the order, the divine order, as Yahweh has created. The heavens, this heavenly system, is to have preeminence over the earthly order. That's God's plan. He's had it from the very beginning. And then we see as His creation developed with the creation days, we then see on day 4 how He placed these celestial bodies as those that ruled over the day and the night. They were used for signs, for seasons. And they were means of guidance and direction for mankind. So I think we can always think back upon the first chapter of Genesis, when we want to think about where God has placed in order this heavenly aspect, it's at the top. Now, the destruction that was foretold in 2 Peter 3 causes us to consider the words of Paul in Hebrews 12:26, where he cites the Old Testament prophet Haggai to prove the same point as Peter did. He says that there will be a time when the Israelitish heavens and the earth shall be reformed to remain eternally. So if you look at Hebrews 12:26, we read, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, Yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven." Compare this to what Haggai, the prophet, wrote and back in chapter 2, verse 6. Haggai 2, verse 6. "For thus saith Yahweh Tzevaoth, He will be a host of armies. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Paul was contrasting the future eternal kingdom of Christ with the temporary kingdom which was established under the Mosaic Code. And he quoted the verse from Haggai chapter 2 to show that the Mosaic economy was to be removed by Yahweh due to its imperfections, but only so a better way, or to make way for a system which cannot be removed, and a system that will eventually last forever. Or first we see for a system that will last for the age, that is the kingdom age. The words of the prophet Haggai were fulfilled when the Jewish political heavens and the earth were shaken once in the destruction of Judah's commonwealth by the hands of the Romans in AD 70. Other Old Testament verses that bear forth this lesson of a future transformation of the economy in Israel can be found by the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. In Isaiah 65, we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." Go to the next chapter, chapter 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh." These verses prophesy that a new form of government and a new political order shall be established under the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth in the age to come. This great political and ecclesiastical change has been sought after by all the faithful, all the way from the days of Abraham. In Yahweh's promise to Abraham, we find in Genesis 13:14 that he was commanded to lift now thine eyes and look from the place where he stood. Remember that promise. And the Lord God, or Yahweh, said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now compare this to the action that was desired by Peter to those whom that would heed his warnings. Compare that to what we see back in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So we see that Abram had to look, had to act upon the words of Yahweh by lifting up his eyes, Peter now encourages the brethren of his age and even ourselves to look for the new heavens and this new earth. This action of looking or lifting the eyes is descriptive of our faith and our belief. And we see that the result of this looking or this faith is what's shown to us in Hebrews 11:13. We have another example of Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, that is, that they looked up, they lifted up their eyes to the promises of Yahweh. They saw them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yahweh has given His promise of a new heavens and a new earth to be established after the fiery judgments of which Peter speaks. But to the human appearance, they have been long delayed or seem to have taken a long time. And then, and because of this, it gives occasion for the scoffer. Peter supplies two reasons for this apparent, what we might call, delay, although it's really not a delay. Firstly, time cannot be measured by human standards. For he tells us, for one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What seems to short-live man a long time is not that long for Yahweh. Secondly, we realize that God is a long-suffering God, which some men misinterpret as slackness. He provides opportunity for man to come to repentance and therefore seek eternal life. We realize that Yahweh is angry with sin, but yet He does not want the sinner to perish, but rather to repent and live. And the gospel has been allowed to be preached for nearly 2,000 years, for this primary purpose. That few are saved is because few will listen and obey. The same response resulted in the days of Noah when the warnings were issued, and yet only the family of Noah found refuge of safety in that ark. So today, brethren, we still have to heed the words of Peter as he made his final appeal to the strangers, or the brethren, that were scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Look at what he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, at this time, even though the Mosaic heavens had not yet been destroyed, the error of the wicked was still amongst the ecclesia. The Diaglot renders the phrase from verse 15 as being led away with the error of the wicked as the deceit of the lawless. The deceit of the lawless. The lawless are those who are contemptuous of God's Word. And they're the same that rationalize themselves out of heeding it. It's the very false teachers who would arise in the ecclesias that would ultimately lead to the manifestation of the lawless one, which eventually became the Roman apostasy, to which Paul makes reference in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And there we read, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, brethren, this is not just a problem related to the first century ecclesia. It is a present day issue within the body of Christadelphians. You know, we could take much time to outline all the problems within the brotherhood today, but we're not going to do that. Scriptures detail rather the reason for such a problem occurring within the body. And we've really kind of covered them. Let's remind ourselves what we went back to in Deuteronomy. You know, it says, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and O earth, the words of my mouth. Envision this being now spoken to us today, 2012, to the ecclesias of Monroe, North Little Rock, Springfield, St. Louis, Colorado, Damascus or Clinton. That's who he's speaking to. Drop down to verse 1. After me, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of Yahweh, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. To me, brethren, verse 7 gives great indication to what I think the current day problem is amongst the heavens and the earth of the Christadelphian body. I think it boils down to this one thing, or it's probably some others, but this is really one big one. The pioneer writings, along with the Word of God, is being neglected. The pioneer writings, along with the Word of God, is being neglected. Too much emphasis is placed upon independent study of the Bible without using or receiving help from the elders of the ecclesia or the writings of our elder brethren Thomas, Roberts, Andrew, Williams, Sully, and kind of go on. Those that lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Look at what Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah 6:16. Memory verse for most of us. Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Brethren, the old paths are the doctrines that were enumerated from the Scriptures by our pioneer brethren that through much intense study came to see and understand the gospel message. These doctrines were documented in books such as Elpis Israel, Eureka, The Real Christ, The Great Salvation, The World's Redemption, The Temple, of Ezekiel's prophecy, etc., etc. These doctrines of the Bible were also itemized and summarized in the Birmingham Christadelphian Unamended Statement of Faith. This statement, of course, provides a simple means by which we can quickly identify those of like or common faith. It is not held up, as is argued by some, it's not held up as a means to separate or keep brethren apart within the Christadelphian body, but rather it stands as a boundary to guide and to protect the faithful in Christ from the harm of false doctrine and from the harm of heresy. Let's look at what Solomon teaches us in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 28. He says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now, in this verse, we would like you to note the Hebrew for the word landmark, which is from a Hebrew word, gabol, which means a cord as twisted, or by implication, a boundary, or by extension, the territory enclosed. We have then the principle that the Word of God preached and outlined and understood by the elders of the body stand as a landmark, or rather as a boundary to which we are enclosed. We know that the Scriptures teach that the truth is not a respecter of persons, but rather the truth causes a separation between light and darkness. Consider the consequences of the heavenly bodies of Judah in the days of old, who revolted against Yahweh and committed harlotry with the nations about them. Let's go to Hosea 5. And read verses 1 through 5. Hosea 5, 1 through 5. "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. They have not known Yahweh, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." Read verse 10 now. "The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." In verse 10, the word bound there is the same word as landmark that we read back in Proverbs, gibel, indicating a boundary. And in this circumstance, Israel and Judah had removed the boundaries of the truth, which caused them to revolt against the doctrines of Yahweh. A man who removed physical boundaries established by Yahweh once the children of Israel had occupied the promised land, we know, was to be a cursed man. You know, that was the physical thing. So go back, for instance, look at Deuteronomy 27:17. know, because when the children went over into the land of Israel, Yahweh set out the promised land and gave them their boundaries to which each tribe should possess. And he was very specific about these boundaries. Deuteronomy 27:17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Go back to chapter 19, verse 14. And here's a word that I hope you've noticed that's come up in almost every class today. If you can pick it out. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that Yahweh thy God hath given to possess it. See the word inheritance there? Being brought to our attention one more time. Under the law, a landmark established the boundary of each person's inheritance. The land promised actually belonged to Yahweh, as we know from Leviticus 25. But yet it was allocated to the tribes and the families of Israel by divine decree. And now we have read of the warnings against any interference with these established boundaries. To remove a landmark was to change or limit one's divine inheritance. Can you not see that? To remove a landmark or a boundary was to change and limit one's divine inheritance. Consider then the words of Paul to the Ephesians, the very book we started in this morning. He plainly outlines to us that the promises or the gospel message, or the promises of the gospel message, is our inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11 states, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 13, In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So if the gospel truth, or the promises of this gospel truth, is identified as our inheritance, and to remove a landmark is typical to limit or alter the scope of its boundaries, is it not this equivalent to proclaiming another gospel, which is forewarned in Galatians 1:8? Can we not see the importance of protecting the fundamental first principle doctrines that were plainly and effectively recorded for us by our pioneer brethren? And if we allow these landmarks to be moved or altered, we have perverted and we have polluted the truth. So rather, brethren, we go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what we are to be uplifted by. These are the words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, we reread this. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise. Think, Second Peter. I'm sorry, did I say First? Yes, Second Peter. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that concludes my thoughts. But I just, there's a lot of avenues we could have taken when we think about these heavenlies. And I would basically recommend you on your own pull out these pioneer works that I've referenced and go through them, because you can't learn them here from me in 4 hours or less. Okay? And, some of these things, topics kind of hit some of the things I think Brother Andrew last night was trying to get across to us in his exhortation. But I believe it does boil down to, which sometimes we feel like we're preaching to the choir, but I tell you what, we would have thought that, we would have said that 15 years ago, and look around, who's not sitting beside you, and who has rather changed their beliefs and moved to another gospel. So, brethren, it can hit home in our own ecclesias and our own families, so it's pertinent that we study to show ourselves approved. It's pertinent that we uphold these landmarks which have been established. And I think by keeping closely to the things written through our pioneer brethren, it will hold us tighter to those landmarks. Thank you.